Romans chapter 6, verse number 1 and verse number 2 is where we'll begin today. And we're going to talk today about the problem of sin. It is indeed an awful thing. The Bible tells us that sin is a transgression of God's law, and that's any failure of the law of God. Sin is contrary to God. It's an affront to Him. But the child of God, by God's grace, is set free from the bondage of sin. And this is what's told us here in this particular passage. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, God forbid. How shall we live? How shall we, rather, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? And this is a question that came. I heard one fellow teaching on this particular passage, and he made that point over and over again. He said Paul was a masterful teacher because he anticipated the questions as he taught, and he went ahead and answered them. You didn't have an argument when Paul got done because he answered all your questions. And so Paul, this is a question Paul knew would be coming. This is a question that Paul knew would be the response of those, especially those of the Jews that were continuing to try to live in the law, at the same time saying they were under Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? If grace comes, if we receive grace because of our sin, if it's because of our sin that we receive this wondrous thing, well, hey, let's just sin more. We'll get more of it. And that's what Paul said, shall we that are dead to sin, shall we continue in sin? He says that grace may abound. And then he gives the strongest negative that Paul gives in the Scripture. He does that on a few occasions, and it's only these two words. It is the strongest negative that can be given for as far as Paul's language is concerned. God forbid. God forbid. You're not saved so that you can go sin more. This is another thing that would come out later on, even here in chapter number 6, where they, well, then if I'm saved by grace and that grace is given, well, I'll just go on and live on. I'll just continue on in my sin. Can I just do that? And so Paul answers this, and again with this strong negative. And he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How are we dead to sin? How are we dead to sin? A.W. Pink says, no believer is obliged to sin, and there is no legitimate excuse for the indulgence of it. But the fact is, all believers do sin. We are not obliged, he said, but we all still do it. We all still fail. We all still come short. So what does Paul mean here when he says we are dead to sin? We are called to end Christ Jesus in salvation. We are called to die to some things. Now, obviously, we're not doing that physically, but it is a reckoning in us. It is an acknowledgement in our own spirits and in our own souls of who we are in Christ Jesus. And Paul will go on to speak to this in this chapter number 6 here as he speaks to that reality of the changing of who we are in Christ Jesus. But in salvation, we are to die to ourselves, the Scripture says. And we are to be made alive unto Christ Jesus. We are to die to sin. and be made alive unto righteousness, the scripture tells us. And so we are to die to self, the Bible says, and live unto Christ. We're called to die to these things. In other words, those are things that are in us. Those are the parts of us, the realities of our old nature that we have to constantly be putting down in us. He uses these terms to die to them. That's extreme on how we are to approach it. The reality is we struggle every day to die to those things. Because self, you can push it down and push it down and you can stomp it on the floor as much as you want to, and that rascal will be right back up there with you before you know it. It's hard to die to these things that he's describing here because they are constantly rising up before us. They're constantly in our face. And sin here that he describes in verse number 2, sin is just like that. Sin, we are to die to sin. Sin is not to be something that we are dwelling in. It's not to be something that is forefront in our minds. It should be to us as the children of God a hated thing in us. But the reality is it's still there. It's still a struggle for us. And so that dying to sin is a very hard thing to do. It's something that takes daily work. It takes work in prayer to daily die to self and die to sin. And just because you did it yesterday don't mean it's done for the day. It's something that is constant, that we have to constantly be dying to until at last we give up this old flesh and are made new, given that new body in Christ Jesus, no longer plagued by all of these old things. When at last we will have died to those things, no longer for them to rise up before us again. And so Paul says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Sin is an awful thing. And in the fact that we are sinful creatures, we sin every day. And so sin is a constant struggle for us as the children of God. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we continue on in our study this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. We thank you, Father, for your grace. We thank you, Father, for your goodness and mercy to us. We pray that you help us this hour as we look to your words. You'd open it before us. You'd give us understanding of these things. That you'd give us application for our lives. That by your word, Father, and by the direction of your Spirit and your guidance to us, that we would live closer to you. That we'd be servants of thy name, faithful, desiring to strive to live for you in all that we do. Father, we pray that you would open your scriptures before us now. Again, give us understanding of these things. We pray, Father, for those many that are here this morning. We pray that you'd help us to hear your word, that you'd help us to follow after you, help us to worship you this day in spirit and in truth. Father, for those many on our prayer list that are sick and afflicted, we pray that you'd be with each of them. Those that have lost loved ones, Father, we pray your hand of grace on them this day. So many, Father, that we are praying for, so many that we are lifting up, we just pray your hand of grace be upon each. Go with us now as we look to your word. Again, help us to see these things, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, in 1 John, I'll hold place here in Romans 6, we'll be back over here, but in 1 John chapter number 1, John writes here and accounts for this reality of sin that's a part of us. And he makes sure that we don't forget the reality of our sin. And he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There are those out there today, and there are those even this very hour standing in pulpits that are proclaiming to people they no longer have sin in themselves. That they are totally sanctified. That they are totally perfect. That there is no sin that they commit any longer. Paul tells us here, John tells us here, they're liars. We are constantly struggling against the reality of sin. God's people are. The lost, the world in themselves, the sinners without Christ Jesus, they are not struggling against this reality of sin because they don't care. They're dead in trespasses and sin, and so it's not affecting to them in any way to struggle against. They don't see the need to struggle against it unless it's causing them some sort of discomfort. And we see that quite often in our world. You see the drug addict that's overwhelmed with how the drugs are causing him grief and strife in his life, and so he seeks to try to get rid of his drug abuse. And there are others that see their lust, for instance, what trouble it's caused their family and what great pain it's brought on their loved ones. And they might strive to get rid of that. But it's always for that purpose of making life easier. It's not about living for Christ. For the child of God, we struggle against sin and we hate the sin that's in us and we're striving to put it down and we're striving to die to it because we desire to please our Lord, the one who has loved us, the one who has given himself for us, the one who has poured out upon us all his grace to bring us unto himself. Because of his love, we desire to serve him. We desire to be faithful to him. We desire to have that right relationship with him, that there be no sin hindering us in our service and in our walk with him. And so, for the child of God, we are constantly struggling against it. And so John reminds us here in this passage that we don't need to deceive ourselves. We need to come to grips with the reality that sin is in us. And that we are to constantly be, as he goes on to say that in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For if we say, he says in verse 10, that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so there we need to remind ourselves daily of the awfulness of our sin. That sin that is a part of us needs to constantly be put down. That we need to die to that. Now, back here in Romans in chapter 7, we'll read this passage here as Paul deals of the reality of this. This is after he goes through chapter 6 and he describes the freedom that we have from sin in chapter 6 and the changing of our ownership. He uses that term several times. There from verse 16 down through verse number 22, he uses that word servants. That's the word bond slave. Doulos in the Greek, and it simply means slave. And he describes that before salvation, we are slaves to sin. That's the only thing we know how to do. That's our master. That's what controls us. We are bound to that. But now in Christ, we are set free from that bondage to sin. But now we are slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. You, child of God, you never have freedom. You're either bound to sin or you're bound to Christ. One or the other. And so we are slaves, made slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now because our ownership has changed, the way we live our lives should also be changed. That should also be seen in us. that we're no longer living after sin, but rather now we are living after Christ. This is what Paul goes on to describe here in chapter 6. We get over to chapter number 7, and he gives us the reality of that struggle now because of that. And he says here in verse 15, as he describes this, he says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will," he says, "is present with me." I want to do right. I want to serve the Lord. I want to be faithful. That's the desire of my heart. That's what I want to do. That's the reality for me. Because of who I am in Christ, there is now that desire to be faithful. There's now that heart desire to walk with Him and live for Him. That will, he says, is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Paul says, I know what I want to do. I know what should be in my life, but I find more often than not that I'm fighting against myself. And that myself, the old sinful flesh that it is, has a great deal of power. And it's too easy. It's too easy for us as children of God to yield to ourselves instead of dying to ourselves. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good, he says, that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, Paul's speaking back to what he was talking about in chapter number 6. We'll get to more of that in a few minutes, but he's speaking back to that reality that we belong differently now. There's a change that's come in us, that we're no longer bound to sin, but now we are bound to Christ Jesus. We've received the new birth. We've been made the children of God. We have life now where was once only death. And so that reality of that change in us, Paul is saying, that's where those desires come from. That's where that want to comes from. But the problem is that in salvation, your sinful nature was not taken from you. In fact, it can't, because we are still in this flesh. And as long as it's not taken from you, as long as that old sinful nature is not taken away, then it's constantly there in our face. And so now the difference is not that the old nature is put out, but that the new nature is now introduced. So now you have in you that warfare of the old nature against the new, of that which is of Christ against that which is of sin. And so there is now that battle where once there was no battle, where once we're just satisfied to go on and live in the trespasses of our sins, go on in that death. There's not even an awareness of it at the beginning. But now, because of Christ, that new nature introduced, that new life given to us, now there's that awareness of that sin that's in us, and then there's that constant battle each and every day. And it is a battle that you and I cannot relax in. We live in a society today, it's all about comfort. It's all about relaxation. Obviously, this week, I had surgery on Tuesday, and let me tell you, I've relaxed as much as I could all week. did as little as I could. As little as I could. Me and that recliner have grown to love each other this week. Even holds my spot, you know. We relish in the idea of comfort. That's what we are in our society. But the reality is as the children of God, we don't have any comfort in this flesh. We don't have any comfort in this world. We are in constant warfare here. And most often it's a fight against ourselves. It's a fight against self. And so Paul is pointing that out to us here in chapter number 7 when he's describing this reality. And so he says, but if I do, verse 20 again, that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul is declaring here, we are now the children of God. I'm made a new creature in Christ. A new creature in Christ. So he says it's not me any longer. But it's that sin nature. It's that sin that dwelleth in me. That's what's creeping up. And so he is declaring in effect what he is talking about there in Romans chapter 6 and verse 2 when he's talking about being dead to sin. He doesn't even recognize that as himself any longer. He's dead to that. That's just, it's there, yes. It keeps creeping up, but that's not who I am, Paul says. It's not me. But it's that sin that dwelleth in me. Because I'm now in Christ, he said. So, he says, then I find then, verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, in the flesh, you see, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, we often think of our members being our hands and our feet, our arms and our legs, and we don't think much beyond that. But the reality is it's our brains, it's our being, it's our hearts, it's every part of this sinful flesh that is constantly trying to drag us back into the flesh, into that life of the flesh. And so he says, I see this reality. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Salvation does not eradicate that old nature, but rather it brings to pass now that constant warfare between the old nature and the new nature in Christ. Now, that warfare, as Paul is describing here, that's not to say that you and I have to sin. We don't. We don't have to sin any longer. We can live for Christ. We don't have to sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says here in verse number 34, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 34, he says, awake to righteousness. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter number 1, he says here in verse 15, 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In all manner of conversation. In everything. In the way we look. In the way we speak. In the words that come forth out of our mouth. In every manner of conversation, holiness should be displayed in us. Be holy. Be holy. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Yet, again, as Paul describes to us there in chapter 7, we will often, sometimes completely unaware of the reality of it, blind to it in the moment, we find ourselves sinning, coming short, failing the Lord. It's not what we are desiring to do as the children of God. It's not what our heart wants in us. In fact, immediately in the committal of those sins, when it comes to our understanding, when we are made aware of it, when the conviction of the Spirit comes upon us, in those situations, we immediately see that, and that hatred for that arises in us. Lord, forgive me. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I failed like that. I can't believe I was just overwhelmed in that moment and sinned so quickly and didn't even recognize it. And if we are honest with ourselves, there are probably thousands per day that we don't even recognize. That we don't even see. It's the reason David said, if there be any wicked way in me, show me that I might repent of it. Because it's so much a part of the flesh to sin. And at every sin, as mundane and as normal and as simple as they may be to us, every single one is an attack against the Lord. And it should be hated by us, His people. It should be hated by us. When we sin, Charles Spurgeon was asked the question about falling from grace, losing salvation. And by the way, those that claim that they no longer sin, that there's no sin in them any longer, that if they do, then they lose their salvation, they'd be saved all over again. That's what they claim. Well, there's all sorts of things we could go into in regards to that. If you're saved by grace through faith, if Jesus has saved you, this day, if you have been born again, there is nothing that can take that from you. You cannot lose the salvation that comes in Christ Jesus. It cannot be taken from you. Because, as the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 10, we are held by His power. And he said, nobody's able to pluck you out of my hand. And my Father, he says, which is greater than all, you're in his hand as well. No one's able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. And he says there in verse 30, I and my Father are one. There is nothing that can overpower the power of God, including your old wicked flesh. There is nothing that can remove salvation from you. But Charles Spurgeon was asked of that, if he could lose his salvation. Do you think somebody can sin and sin away their grace? Do you think somebody can sin and lose their salvation? And he, this is a paraphrase, he said the sheep of God cannot stop being a sheep. And he said, but if you could, if I could, he said, lose my salvation. He said, alas, this fickle, feeble soul would fall 10,000 times a day. And that's probably an understatement. Alas, this fickle, feeble soul would fall 10,000 times a day. The reality is, and it's what I want you to understand, it's what I want you to see today. The reality is, sin is in us. It's there. And quite frankly, it controls more of us than we want to admit. We get angry with somebody. We get our feelings hurt. We get upset about stuff. We say the wrong thing. We do the wrong thing. And we can always come up with a righteous excuse of why that took place. Can't we? Well, we can excuse ourselves better than anybody else can. Well, we can excuse ourselves. Well, they shouldn't have said that to me. I deserved that. It was just right that I say something there. It was just right that I speak my mind there, declare that there. And we can make excuses for the rising of sin in us. We're good at that. We're good at that. But the reality is, it's sin. It's sin that dwelleth in us. And it's constantly there. And we have to be aware, whenever we feel the excuses rising in us, that's when we need to be aware, oh, wait a minute. If I'm looking for an excuse, it must mean I've sinned. It must mean I've failed somewhere. If I'm trying to justify myself, then I must have sinned somewhere. And we need to start bringing the fight back to where it should be. Instead of with those outside of me, come back to where it's truly at. And that's within me. Because sin dwelleth in us. And because that sin dwells in us, it is that constant struggle. But again, we don't have to sin. We can say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to live in that. New sin has a way of reminding us of our past sin. And it keeps shame on us. When we start feeling bad because of the sin that we've performed, and then, well, how many times have I done this before? Man alive, I've done this a thousand times. I keep doing that. I keep failing. I keep coming short there. And that shame builds as that new sin brings to mind the old sin, and that's constantly being brought forward. Paul says here in verse 21 of chapter 6, Romans 6 and verse 21. He said, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. How little and how incapable God's people can feel at times because of our past sins. How much those past sins can hold us from serving the Lord now. And that's all because that shame building off of the reality of sin in us. And not only it rising in us ourselves, but how often Satan loves to remind us of our past failures. How often he brings up to accuse us more those sins from our past. Nevertheless, even still, there are those that try to make excuse for their sin. They feel the shame. They feel the hurt. And yet they still try to make excuse for it. By claiming, this is a big one in our day. Well, God understands. God understands the situation I'm in. And it's my situation is unique above all other situations that have ever been in the world to this day. I mean, it's completely unique to me. No one else has ever experienced that. That's the reason the Bible is not speaking about my situation. Yes, it's sin for everybody else. It's clear. The Bible tells us it's sin for everybody. But for me, mine's different. And God knows how mine's different. He excuses me for God understands. Have you ever heard somebody say that before? Now I've heard it on numerous occasions. But they won't hardly go that far with it. They won't carry it hardly as far as I carried it in what I was saying there. But they, God understands. Oh, He knows how bad it's been on me. He knows the struggle that I went through, and He knows, you know, it's probably not good, but he understands, and it's okay with him. Sin, I don't care how you grade it, sin is never okay with the Holy God. It is an affront to His name. It is rebellion against who He is. And He hates sin. Hates it. I don't care what excuse you give it. I guarantee you, I know explicitly, God hates it. Hates it. Oh, yeah, the Bible says it's sin, but, you know, times change. And those old things, they don't apply to us now. It's different now. Our society is different now. Everybody does this. I'm just being like everybody else. It's just not a big deal anymore. Let me make clear to you, that is the reason the Scripture declares times will get worse and worse. Because there is constantly going to be, and it's been the case in every society, in every civilization that's been since Adam and Eve, that man will draw farther and farther away from God. He will forget God. And so the restrictions that God has given us in His Word, the law that God has declared to us, will mean less and less and less to us. And so man will constantly draw farther and farther and farther away from God. The standard has not changed. God has not changed. Society has. Yeah, sure. Society has changed. It's gotten farther away from Him. His Word means less to us today. Sure. But that does not mean this is any less the standard of God. And just because society says it is okay, just because our law says it is okay, just because our media says it is okay, just because our schools say it is okay, just because we say it is okay, does not change the reality. If God has declared it an affront to Him, if He has declared it sin, it is still sin. It has not changed. He still hates it just as much today as when He pinned it down for us. That, though everything else may change, the unchanging God and His Word do not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. Now, these are most often the excuses of the lost. But a child of God can very easily find themselves making the exact same excuses. We can find ourselves in that same kind of thinking. J. Vernon McGee called it stinking thinking. Thinking. For you to stay in that mindset, for you to go on making excuses for your sin and be okay with those excuses without the thrashing of your soul by the Spirit of God, then you have no claim on eternal life. Because if you do not have the conviction of His Spirit, if you do not have God declaring to you your sin, if you can go on and live in it and do it, knowing it is against Him and finding every excuse you want to with it, and you continue on in that without His conviction, you have no claim with Christ. You need to be born again. You need salvation. You need Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You need to repent and believe on Him. Verse 6, Paul says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. That's what he's talking about, dying to sin. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead to sin, as he said there in verse number 2, is freed from sin. We don't have to sin. We don't have to choose that. We can choose righteousness. Because of Christ, we can choose righteousness. that's only by the power of God's grace. But we are free from sin. We don't have to do it. We don't have to live in it. But you say, I still sin. I still come short of the glory of God. That's what Paul says there in chapter 7 again, verse 24. That's why he said that, makes that statement there, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Well, he answers it there in verse 25. I thank God. I thank God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who delivers me from it. That's who gives me life. That's who removes me from the power of sin. That's who removes me from the power of death. Jesus. He's the one that accomplishes that for me. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. With the flesh, law of sin. Jesus is our answer. He is our hope. He is the only way that you and I can be holy. He is the only way that you and I can be set free from this shame and from this sin. It's Christ. We have to be clinging to Him. We have to cling to Him. Jesus. Jesus is the one that delivers us from the body of this death. Here, Heather said make it short, and I went 15 minutes longer. Let's all stand together. Brother Gordon, would you bring us a song?